In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever been really thirsty? Really thirsty? The kind of thirst where you just know if you don't get a glass of water in the next couple of minutes, your desiccated husk will lose all integrity as a body, you will collapse to the ground and be transformed to scattered dust in the passing breeze. Okay, perhaps I'm exaggerating a little, but I felt like that once. I had been outside running at least 50 miles, and the temperature must have been at least 150 degrees. No water fountains anywhere, just the sound of a meandering stream far away and out of reach. An ever-present reminder that I needed water, but didn't have any. I needed a drink, but the draft that could quench my thirst was out of reach. Well, obviously, in the end, I survived. My situation was not nearly so dire as I imagined. But if you've ever been thirsty, like I was, or maybe even more severe, then you know what agony it can be to wait for and long for that cool water to unstick your lips and soothe your dry tongue. Now, the thing about thirst is that it is impossible for your body to do anything to relieve it by itself. Your body is remarkable. It can manufacture various amino acids. It can convert some kinds of protein into other kinds of protein. It can even synthesize vitamins when they're lacking from your diet. But it cannot convert anything in your body into water. The only way to replenish water is to either drink it or maybe receive it intravenously. But it has to come from outside your body. You can only will yourself to go on functioning for so long before your body runs out of water. A couple of days, a week at the most. After that, your body stops functioning and it shuts down. And you die. Thirst in the Bible, therefore, is an apt metaphor for the human condition. It is the spiritual condition of people who have thrust God aside by their thoughts and their deeds, lived as if God did not matter, as if they could supply their needs by their own power and with their own ability. This is the daily state of unbelievers. Thirsty. They must live without God, without His word, without His favor. And yet this is the very thing that they cannot do. Unbelievers, by definition, do not have the very thing they need to live. And the necessary result is temporal and eternal death. Death in the body, as well as death in the soul. Death here in time, but also eternal death in hell. But believers can be thirsty too. As long as we are in this life, that is, until we are taken out of it by God's grace and resettled in the new heavens and the new earth, there will always be a sense in which we thirst. We have not yet been resurrected. And so there is still a very real and very serious sinful nature hanging on, an unbelieving nature. It is the result of that sinful nature that we too want to push God away, to live without Him, to supply our own spiritual water. But the sinful nature finds that that is the very thing that it cannot do. Believers, Christians, who believe Jesus' words here in John 7, at least recognize the impossibility of their predicament. And so believers, like the authors of Psalm 42, cry out in their desperation, as a deer pants for flowing streams, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. These three verses in John that we read today may be short, but they are loaded with comfort for the desiccated soul. To everyone who is dried out, Jesus cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus' invitation came during the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Booths was one of the big three feasts for God's people in the Old Testament, the other two being Passover and Pentecost. That feast was supposed to be a reminder that God had brought them up out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And for the years of their pilgrimage, they had lived in tents, moving about through the wilderness until God gave them rest in their own land. So for 7 days, the people were supposed to camp out. They'd cut leafy branches from trees and make themselves little lean-to shelters or booths. And on the morning of each feast, the day of the feast, a priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from the spring of Siloam and then lead a procession to the temple, ending at the altar for burnt offerings. While they marched in procession, the people played trumpets and sang Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And then the priest would pour out the water on the altar, and at the same time he would pour a pitcher of wine from the daily drink offering. This water ritual reminded the people of how they thirsted in the desert. But they were watered when Moses struck the rock at God's command, and water gushed out at Meribah. The people were thirsty. They came to God and drank. So when Jesus announces on the great day, the last day of the Feast of Booths, that he is the source of living water, some thought it was an audacious claim. He was announcing that he was the fulfillment of this feast, the one toward whom it had pointed. He was the one to finish it. The people's living in lean-tos, their remembrance of pilgrimage, and their spiritual thirsting is brought to its completion only in Jesus. And we are pilgrims too, in a way, aren't we? A pilgrim is someone who takes a journey for a religious purpose. Our entire lives can be thought of as a pilgrimage. For St. Peter explains, we are sojourners and exiles, 1 Peter 2:11. While we live in this world, in this life, we know that we're to expect something better, something fuller, a life lived not out of ourselves, but a life forever in God's presence, no longer characterized by sin and death, but by spiritual rest in the righteousness and life which is God's gift. And Jesus is our shelter on this pilgrimage. He defends us from the elements. That is, all the forces that would dry us out, the temptations that allure our souls to go looking for hydration anywhere other than in Jesus, in God and in his word. And he covers us with his own righteousness so that our sins do not destroy us. But see, Jesus is more than just our shelter along the way. He is, in fact, the goal of this pilgrimage. He is our promised land. Paul says that when he departs this life, he will be with the Lord, which is better by far. Now, granted, it's good for us when Christians stay with us, but it is better for them to be with the Lord. It's good to be in heaven, and it's also good to be on earth. heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not near me. When you are in Christ, you are in the promised land. He is the goal of your earthly pilgrimage. And as Jesus says here, he is the source of living water. Now, John explains for us readers that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would send to everyone who comes to him to drink. And the Holy Spirit is not only water, but living water. It is the water that gives life. For the Holy Spirit washes us from sins, cleanses the fatal stain from our souls, and gives us new life. He creates in us a clean heart, one that is now filled with God himself. He takes dry, crusty hearts, hearts that have rejected God, hearts that have sinned against God, indeed dead hearts, and makes them live and beat and course with the living God. He makes them believe that this Jesus, who announced in himself the culmination of the feast, is the one who works the work that we may rest in him, who forgives our sins and pays the cost with his own body. How strange it is then that Jesus, the very source of living water, could ever say, "I thirst." But this is how he has become the source of living water. The Spirit had not yet been given, John explains, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, it's true that the Spirit had rested all the way through the Old Testament, but John makes a distinction that the Spirit had not yet been given, not until Jesus was glorified. And he means, not until Jesus is lifted up on the cross. It is truly ironic that the source of living water suffers from a dry mouth and parched lips, because thirst is the condition of mankind as sinners, not the condition of God as holy and righteous. But Jesus' cross is no accident. It's not just a thing that happened. It is his intentional design to become a sinner in your place. You, by nature, are the sinful one. You, by nature, are the one who tried to live apart from God, live as if God did not exist. You're the one who thirsts. But Jesus became that one on whom God turned his back, that one who was deserted by God. He became, in your place, the one who must live without water, and the one who found that he could not. And so, to fulfill the scripture, John says, in this case, all the promises that God would save his people from sin by becoming a sinner in their place, Jesus said, "I thirst. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You have laid me in the dust of death. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." But just as Jesus promised, out of him flow streams of living water. In his death, he is glorified. And when he is raised from the dead, he gives the Holy Spirit, now, in the full and permanent way, to God's people. Remember that when the soldier standing near the place of crucifixion pierced Jesus' side with a lance, John directs our gaze to the rivers of water and blood that flowed from Jesus' heart. This water and this blood, in short, this man bleeding and dying on the cross, he is the source of your life. He is the cause of your living. The living one dies so that the dying ones may live. The living water is more than just the remedy to quench your thirst. It's even more than a spiritual liquid to slake your spiritual thirst. It is the living water, the Holy Spirit, that makes sinners righteous. It is the living water, the Holy Spirit, that satisfies the thirst of dry, dying souls. It is the living water, the Holy Spirit, that makes dead men live. Now, by making sinners righteous, by applying Jesus' cross and blood to them in word and sacrament, then, when he literally raises the dead to new life in God's kingdom. Are you thirsty? Jesus is the source of your living water. Come to him and drink. Receive the Holy Spirit, who takes what belongs to Jesus, his life, his death, his righteousness, his works, his resurrection, and makes it yours, who fills you up with life you cannot find in yourself, but only in him. Today is the day of Pentecost, the day we rejoice that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, who in turn gives us Jesus, and thereby quenches our thirst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.